We are a church that goes through books of the Bible, and we typically do this. We'll take time to kind of work through a book of the Bible over the course of weeks or months or whatever, and it helps us to learn all kinds of things about God and about what it means for us in our lives. Also, it means that we talk about things that otherwise we wouldn't normally talk about, and so that's typically what we do if you're new to Christianity or new to us as a church. And right now, we're in a series looking at this letter called 1 Peter, and we're calling this series Hope in Exile. And if you've not been with us as we've gone through this, that you know you can catch up online or on our app. But the reason we're calling it Hope in Exile is because Peter's writing to these new Christians. They're kind of like babies. They're living this new Christian life, but they're living it in a really hostile place. It's where they were from. They're from there, but this place is really hostile to Christianity. And so Peter's writing them. He's trying to help them to understand how to live out this hope they have in Jesus in the world that they're in. And he's explaining how that works with the way they work, how it works with, politics, how it works with their marriage. It's like working through all these implications. And it's really been a helpful series for us because more and more, our culture is looking and feeling and acting like the culture that these folks found themselves living in. And so it's very relevant for us. And we've realized as we've kind of gotten into this, Peter talks a lot about the subject of suffering. Basically, if you're going to live this Christian life out, if you're going to do this right, it's going to mean that you're going to encounter suffering personally. It's also going to mean that you're going to engage in the suffering of lives around you, that you're going to willingly want in on that. And last week, we spent a whole Sunday talking about the subject of suffering at the end of 1 Peter chapter 3. And then now we get into 1 Peter chapter 4. And guess what? Drum roll, please. More suffering. All right. So I winced at that when I first saw it. I thought, man, this is just not how you win friends and influence people, by preaching on suffering every week. But honestly, I think this is what life is like. Life is it feels like, it can feel like, just wave upon wave of hardship, of suffering, of hard things, either in your own personal life or in the lives of people around you. Or you turn on the news, or you look at social media. It's just like bad stuff everywhere, And before we jump into this, if you are, if you're here and you're thinking, actually, my life feels okay, what I don't want to do is create a panic attack where you're like, I'm going to be suffering any second now. Maybe you will, but God will see you through that. But it may be that your life right now is, it's like this calm oasis for people to come to and find refreshment. I'm not trying to give you some version of survivor's guilt as we go through this. You're like, I don't want anybody to know that I'm actually okay. But the fact of the matter is a lot of us aren't. A lot of us aren't okay. And when we come to the Bible, what we see is that we don't have this God who's immune to the concept of suffering, unaware, up in heaven in some gated community, totally disconnected from any kind of pain or sorrow. We have this God who gets suffering. He understands it. He acknowledges it. He gets it better than we get it. He cares about us in the middle of it. And he has a plan to end it once and for all. It wasn't part of his original design. In fact, if you're new to Christianity, that's something for you to know. In the very beginning, God created a world that was void of pain, void of sorrow, void of shame, void of all these things. The earth is broke that we live on, and death and sorrow and all these things that we have become accustomed to they weren't part of his original design. We know that because Jesus would encounter these things and would weep. He wept at a funeral. He wasn't like, well, that's just life. Death's a part of it. No, he wept. He was sad. These things weren't part of the original design. But what we see with Jesus is him continually running into pain, running into people's darkness, encountering suffering himself and not trying to escape it, but rather engaging it. And that's just a powerful thing for us. This is this Jesus that said for us to follow him. And if you look at his life, what do we follow an example of? His life is just this ministry of interruptions. In a normal day, he might encounter someone with a dead little girl who needs help, a woman with an embarrassing, chronic, debilitating disease, a naked man who was possessed by demons and harming himself, and on and on. I mean, these are just every day in the life of Jesus. And he said, follow me. Don't try to create a world that's void of suffering. No, like run into the suffering, engage it, right? And so anyway, we're talking about that because the culture we live in is often just a culture that says pretend or suck it up or something like that. No, don't acknowledge the way that you feel. And you know, if you've been in church for very long, you've experienced that probably in Christianity, this kind of dress nice, smile, and act like everything's fine, you know, kind of like, it's almost like we're on something the way we smile, like, you know, just this perma smile kind of thing that can kick in when you get to church instead of just going, man, I get it, life's hard. So this book that we're looking at acknowledges a lot of that. It acknowledges a lot of the pain and the sorrow, and it pushes us to go deeper than pretending like we're fine. So we're gonna encounter suffering by the way we live personally, and if we're doing this right, this Christianity thing right, we're gonna encounter the suffering of people around us. How do we endure? How do we last? How do we make it through that? That's what I want to talk about today. So looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 19. Now, if you're new, I'm gonna read this passage. You're gonna get lost. That's okay. It's going to be on the screen, and then we'll talk about it, okay? So here we go. Verses 1. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles do, living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same food of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who were dead, that those judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because of the spirit of glory and of God that rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. Okay, there's a whole lot in there. And I just want to tell you, we're not going to be able to hit all of it. But I do think we're going to get a lot from this passage today that can help us as we try to live this life out, suffering ourselves and encountering, engaging the suffering all around us. The first thing I think that just jumps out that can be easy to miss is that, you know, you and I, we endure suffering. We're helped to endure suffering if we're not surprised by it, right? If you're not surprised by suffering, it's going to help you. I do a lot of work with the local fire department and EMS. I serve as a chaplain for Moorhead. I'm helping out some with AB. And, you know, as a firefighter, you're getting trained and all the rest. You know what you're expecting that may happen someday? You might have to fight a fire, you know? You might actually have to encounter fire someday. This isn't just, you know, some illustration. There's literal fire that you might have to engage. If you, you know, sign up to be a soldier, you know what might happen? Someone might shoot at you. You know, if you say you're going to be a boxer and you go box, if you get in the ring with someone, you might get hit. Like, these are things that are most likely going to happen, and you wouldn't be surprised because that's what you signed up for. Well, in the same way, this passage starts off in verse 1 saying, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. What is this doing? It's saying, hey, you're a Christian, and this guy that you say you follow, that you say you love with your whole heart, that you say that you're serving, he suffered. So why are Christians so surprised by suffering? Why is it that we build whole theologies around trying to keep ourselves away from it? Why, you know, we're trying to read whatever book we can on how to have 10 tips to never, you know, being sad. Or why do we do this? Jesus suffered. Guess what? We're going to suffer too. In fact, he goes on in verse 12 and says, "Beloved, do not be surprised." As though something strange were happening to you, you know? Imagine you paid to go to a boxing match and they come out, the two fighters come out, they touch gloves and go back in the corner. And then the one guy comes out and he hits the other guy and go, "Hey, time out. What are you doing? That wasn't nice. You know, that was, hey, what did I do to you? Like, no, this is a boxing match. Like, you're going to hit each other. Don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you." And I think about myself and I think about so many Christians I know that are just shocked and appalled when anything bad happens. When they suffer any kind of way, normally when we face rejection or disappointment or betrayal, whenever we suffer unjustly, which is the point of the passage. I mean, it's sad that he has to say, if you suffer as a murderer, this is not the same thing. If you kill someone and go to jail, don't be like, "I'm suffering for Jesus." No, that's not what this is, right? So it's like these instructions that shouldn't have to be, but they're there. This is about you suffering unjustly. And when that happens, when you get something you don't deserve, when someone treats you, snubs you, betrays you in a way that's unfair, that's unjust, that's when this stuff comes into focus. And most of us, when we face any kind of suffering like that, we think, "Well, what did we do wrong?" Instead of just saying, "Hey, I'm sharing in suffering." And so we're to share in this, but there's more than that. Peter says we're to rejoice in it, which sounds a bit odd. I mean, what is there to rejoice about when you're suffering? Why rejoice in this? Why rejoice when we suffer on account of living for Jesus? Well, I think there's a couple of things. One, we can rejoice because in a little, small, tiny way, we're beginning to identify with Jesus, this one who we love, this one who we say we love, who we say loves us. We're identifying with some of his pain and his sorrow. I mean, Jesus, there was lots of names for Jesus. One of them was Man of Sorrows. The Bible calls him a Man of Sorrows, acquainted with grief. He suffered in our place. He suffered for us. And so when we suffer for him, it's a chance to say, "Hey, we're tasting a little bit of what this must have felt like." I've got to be careful with this analogy. Please, I don't mean anything that would be unhelpful or harmful, but I've always thought that it's beautiful, and I'm not saying everyone must do this, but I've always thought it's beautiful when someone is, when someone loses their hair because they're undergoing chemo, and a loved one in the family or a spouse or something, friends or whatever, when they shave their heads to say, "Hey, we can't know what you're going through, but we want to share this with you." I've always thought there's something beautiful about that. This desire to say, "Hey, that's your pain, that's your suffering, but I want you to know I want to carry this with you. I want to come alongside you. I want to taste a little bit of what you're going through to say, I'm proud to be your friend. I'm proud to be your loved one." I think in this it's a strange analogy, but I think in a little way, when we suffer, it's a chance for us to say, "Jesus, you were mocked and spit on and betrayed and given a false trial and false witnesses, and you were unfairly crucified in our place, all because of our sin. If I get rejected a little bit, I can be okay with it. I'm identifying in a very small, little, minuscule way with what it must have been like for you, what you went through for me." But you know, we're like, I went and watched a soccer game recently when I was in England. I'm not a big sports fan. This didn't help. Every time anything remotely happens, these people fall on the ground and act like they're hurt. These are grown men. And they're laying there like pretending that they're clearly not hurt, you know? I think a lot of times Christians are like that. We're shouting foul all the time. It's just instead of going, "Hey, it's just part of what it means to follow Jesus." We identify with Jesus. I think that's something to rejoice in, right? And I think another thing is it's really good for our character when we suffer unjustly. It's just so good for our character because everything in us wants to fight back. "Oh, how dare you?" You know, like someone pulls out in front of you, you know, "You could have gone right behind me. What's wrong with you? Like, I'm going to tailgate you in Jesus' name." And like this whole, like, it's so good to just be like, "Hey, it's all right. You get overlooked. Someone thanks someone else for something you did. And you're like, hey, I'm right here. Hey, it's all right. I mean, whatever it is, it's like so good to just embrace it and rejoice in it. So don't be surprised by it. Secondly, man, it's good to prepare yourself for suffering. Now that sounds similar, but it's different. There is a difference between not being surprised by something and being ready for something, right? If I'm a boxer, like, so if I said today, I'm gonna box someone in a boxing match, you guys can all come watch. I would not be surprised that they'd be trying to hit me, but I would be ill-prepared. It would be not something you'd wanna watch. I would not be ready for this. I haven't trained for this. I'm not gonna stand a chance, right? So there's a difference in not being surprised and being ready. And I think Peter's calling us to both of these things. He says in verse 1, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. That word arm yourself means to get yourself ready, equip yourself. Later he says, be sober-minded, which is the imagery for that word is someone who stays awake at night knowing that a robber is coming. Like if tonight you knew someone was gonna break into your house, I bet you you'd be awake. And I bet you you'd be doing something to get ready for that, right? And so it's this idea of, hey, get yourself ready. Be prepared. In the next chapter, he says, oh, by the way, the devil who's after you is like a lion trying to kill you. Like if you knew a lion was coming by tonight to eat you, you'd be doing some things to get ready for it, right? It's that idea of arming yourself, of equipping yourself. It's getting yourself ready. Imagine, like I would hope that most of us brush our teeth and do things like that in the morning, you know, deodorant and all those good things. But it's like part of your morning routine. What if it was going, looking yourself in the mirror and going, hey, today you're probably gonna get mistreated. Today you're probably gonna feel sad. Today you're probably going to feel abandoned. Today it could happen that you feel overwhelmed and so on and so on. And you know what? Get yourself ready for this. God is with you. Jesus has experienced far worse than you. Just getting yourself ready for this. Jesus wasn't surprised by suffering and he was ready for it. In John 18:4, when they come to arrest Jesus, he's not like, hey, time out, I'm Jesus, I'm a nice guy, whoa, where are we going? No, he says, Jesus, knowing all that would happen, came forward. He wasn't surprised and he was ready. He's ready for it. Number three, we endure suffering well by avoiding worthless springs that promise relief but don't deliver. We're thirsty, we run to get something to drink and it's poison. This is a bit of what he's getting into with verses 1-3, drunkenness, orgies, idolatry. These are just worthless springs. You run to them and they don't do anything. I was speaking to someone recently who's been fighting addiction a long time. And I've heard this before, but it's just always so sad. They just expressed how it doesn't even work anymore. I mean, in the beginning, at least it kind of worked for a minute. It hasn't worked in a long time. Hasn't worked in years, but it still got them. And we just get addicted to dumb stuff. All of us, to numb the pain. We get addicted to it and we start thinking that's normal, you know, to numb ourselves with something. There are folks in our church community who are substance abuse addicts who are fighting their addiction. I hung out with a couple of guys yesterday. One of them's been sober 7 days. The other one's been sober 5 days. Man, they got their dukes up. They're fighting this. I'm like, we're in your corner. You got this. Come on. You know? And we look at them and like, that's so good for them because they clearly got a problem. No, we all got a problem. All of us do this in one way or another. It might be with food. It might be with work. Someone told me recently, they're like, you know, I don't drink or anything stupid like that. I just throw myself into work. Like that's like somehow noble, or like that somehow is gonna be better. I mean, it's healthier, sure, to some degree, but what if you get injured and you can't work and your whole life, all you've done is work to deal with how you feel? Well, then what? What if you retire? Then what? There's gotta be healthier ways to deal with this stuff. But a lot of us don't do that. We look elsewhere for relief. We look to things that can't do what only God can do. Things that promise to, but can't. We bury ourselves in work, or we bury ourselves in drinking, or we bury ourselves in unhealthy relationships, or we bury ourselves in Netflix. just trying to numb the pain. I mean, why do we binge watch Netflix? Because it doesn't work. You just keep watching, hoping that eventually it will work. Meanwhile, life is going by. Where do we go with this thirsty, tired soul? And Jesus says, and I know I quote this verse all the time. You know, you'll probably have it memorized any day now, but this is so good. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I'll give you what your soul is craving. I'll give you rest. Come to me, take my yoke on you, learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly heart. You will find rest for your souls. Jesus is like, look, you can try all this other stuff and keep getting disappointed, or you can just come to me and I will fix that. I will heal that. I will satisfy that. I will quench that thirst. I will heal your soul. This is not go to church and you'll, no, this is come to Jesus. You can go to church every Sunday for your whole life and never actually come to Jesus. Jesus, do what only you can do. I'm hurting. I'm sad. I'm broken. I don't know what to do with all this. Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. Number four, we endure by relying on the power of the Spirit. He says in this passage, he says, we're to be self-controlled. How do you do that? How can you resist the temptations to run away or to fight in your own strength, to fight back, to avenge yourself? How do you do that? By being self-controlled. How do you become self-controlled? The Bible says it's a fruit of the Spirit. It comes by being in relationship with God, and His Spirit helps us grow to a point where we can control our actions. We become self-controlled. He helps us, but we need to spend time with Him. We need to make it. We need to depend on Him. I've shared with you this before, but man, I have barged into a lot of dark situations, ashamedly leaning on my own strength and experience or whatever else, only to walk out of that situation with my tail between my legs. Because I wasn't depending on God's Spirit, I was depending on myself and my experience and my whatever. No, it's not by might, the Bible says. It's not by power, it's by God's Spirit. And if that's true, then it means things like prayer are more important than we think they are. There's a term, there's a football term, Hail Mary. I get very nervous when I use sports analogies because I know nothing. Everyone in America knows more about this than me. But I, from what I gather, this is a term where you just throw the ball, kind of close your eyes, pray to Rudy or something, and maybe it works out, you know. But we call it a Hail Mary because that's how we view prayer. We try everything in our own strength, and we just kind of chuck one up there, and who knows, maybe God's gonna. That's not what we see in the Bible. That prayer is not the afterthought. It's not the last thing we do. It should be the first thing we do. It's not optional. Jesus, who encountered suffering all over the place, his own suffering, you know, suffering personally and the suffering of others, we constantly see him. If you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's constantly drawing away, getting up early. He says, as was his custom, he's always going away and he's praying. And he comes back and encounters crazy situations and he's prepared for it, and awesome miracles happen. Right? We need more of that. If you're part of One Harbor Church, let me just speak to you for a minute. We got to do better. We need to do better in that regard. At our annual partnership celebration that we just had, this is a point I try to make, but it's for all of us in this church. There's this verse in Jeremiah 29, chapter 29, verse 7. It says, seek the welfare of the city and pray the Lord on its behalf. I think our seek the welfare of the city muscle is like Popeye. I mean, it's just like muscles on muscles, veins exploding. I mean, I want to tell the whole wide world, and do to some degree. I talk about this all the time. I love bragging about how we care about our city. Oh man, when the hurricane hit, boom, we did this. Oh, addiction, boom, we do this. Whatever it is, I love that. We are so fast. We can mobilize hundreds of volunteers, hundreds of thousands of dollars. It's crazy. Our seek the welfare of the city arm is like Popeye. Our pray to the Lord on its behalf arm is like olive oil. I don't want anybody knowing about where we're at with that right now. We just don't think it's as big of a priority as seeking the welfare of the city. We just think that we can do all this in our own strength is what it comes down to. And so I want to push on you. If you're here at part of One Harbor, I'm not trying to shame you into coming to prayer. I'm trying to push on this a little bit so you see this is a blind spot for us as a church. When we schedule prayer meetings, it's always like, where is everybody? You know? And so there are legitimate reasons not to come together. There's things you've got going on, but man, if you can be here, it's good to lean in and go, hey, this matters. We're depending on, we don't just need to be good people. We need God to show up. We need God to do what only God can do, right? We endure also in the context of a transparent community, and that's what I want to use to describe the local church. We don't just come to meetings. We want to be part of a transparent community. Lone Rangers are dead rangers. One of the wins that I've experienced personally in serving the first responders in our community is seeing how some of them are beginning to who weren't before, and this isn't everybody, but people who weren't before being honest about their own lives and struggles are now starting to do that. And it's been a real win to me because, you know, these are folks who they fight fires together, they run into crazy situations together, and yet there can be this sense in which they're not even honest with each other about what's going on in their own lives. And if you've been a part of Christianity, you know that can be the church. We all come to big meetings together, we go do big events together, but nobody really talks about what's going on. And that's just not okay. What we see here is just a different thing described. Keep loving one another earnestly, verse 8. Man, just imagine if that's what church felt like. Oh, that's where I go and everyone loves me earnestly. Just so different. Show hospitality to one another. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Just be excited about how God's made us different and on and on. And God gets glorified through this. This is why we love community groups. They're incredible places to work this stuff out. It's hard to do this kind of passage on a Sunday morning. It's hard to love all these people earnestly. It's hard. It's borderline impossible. But when we get in small groups, it's a chance to really check in with each other and pray for each other and leverage the giftings in each other and weep with each other when there's weeping and rejoice with each other when there's rejoicing and do all that together. To tell the people, you know, in those small groups, hey, man, I don't want you to be a statistic. I don't want to be a statistic. Let's grow old together, making much of Jesus, right? We do this in a transparent community. Couple more. You and I endure by entrusting our soul to a faithful creator. So I'll be honest with you. The last year serving with those guys, the fire and EMS, has been just a whole nother level of hard for me. And I don't compare to them, but just being along for the ride. And you know, just over 10 years of doing, you know, ministry here has meant a lot of just a lot of this stuff, you know? And you know, some of it's just my own fault, you know, messes I made. That's not what I'm alluding to. That's the same thing as like I killed someone, I go to prison. I mean, if I suffer because I made a mess, that's my problem. But just, you know, I've gotten to the point where like I can admit that I don't like getting hurt, I don't like being mistreated, and I want to avoid it. That's human nature. I am overwhelmed by the amount of stuff I hear and have to see. And sometimes it's hard for me to sleep. And sometimes I want to quit. And sometimes I think I didn't sign up for this. Sometimes I think this is more than I can handle. I'm just going to be honest with you. I feel like that sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. And if that's you and you sharing that, this verse, verse 19, has been a really helpful verse for me. It says, therefore, let us those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator. Your soul is the real you. It's your authentic self. When the Bible says the word soul, it's talking about who you really are, your authentic self. Trust yourself, your real self, to a faithful creator. And, you know, at first I read that, I was like, that sounds good, but it sounds a bit odd. Why not a loving father? Why not a perfect savior? Why a faithful creator? Well, this idea of creator is the first way God introduces himself in the Bible. Before he introduces himself as father or savior, he says, we see God as creator. And the first lie that was ever told and ever believed was, you can't trust him. That's what Adam and Eve told, and were told, and it's what they believed, that they couldn't trust him. He made all this. He spends all this time with you. He loves you so much. Ah, yeah, you can't trust him. And ever since that moment, that has been a consistent lie that gets told and gets believed often. We often believe that we just can't trust him. He doesn't really know what we're going through. He doesn't really care. And Peter says, no, he knows and cares. You can trust him. He's a faithful creator. And if you're struggling to know how you can trust him, I believe the Bible would call us to look at one specific moment where it becomes really clear, and that's the cross. In fact, Paul says like this in Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, I mean, who can be against us? Well, how do we know that? Well, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will we not also with him graciously give us all things? I mean, he did that. And in fact, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's going to condemn you? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Suffering of any kind, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No. And all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us. And Paul goes so far as to say, I'm actually sure that neither death nor life or angels nor rulers nor things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. This kind of truth, the love, the secure love of God that we see through the cross, it grounds us, it helps us when we feel like we want to doubt him. Now, I don't know what awaits me this year or even the rest of the day. And I don't know what awaits you, and I don't know what awaits our church. I was out in the yard yesterday doing what I've been doing every free moment since Hurricane Florence, which is fixing all the stuff Hurricane Florence broke. And I just said out loud, man, God, please don't let us have another hurricane this year. I just can't take it. I mean, our communities can't. That's just, feel just exhausted by it. I don't know, you know, what this year will hold. Maybe it'll be roses, maybe it won't be. What I do know is this, no matter what I face, and no matter what you face, no matter what we face as a church or as a community, the most important thing about us will not change, and that is we are his. And his love for us is unchanging and it's secure. He is a faithful creator. And lastly, we endure in a hurting world by continuing to do good. That's the end there. In verse 19, it says, while doing good, which feels like a bit of a throwaway comment, but it's just not. Because when you are tired from suffering, you know, people have done things to you or overwhelmed by the amount of suffering that you're having to experience in the lives of other people, which, by the way, has an effect on you. That is why I'm so passionate about trying to help first responders. 2 years in a row now, more of them die by suicide than die in the line of duty nationally. They see it again and again and again. They say our every day is people's worst day. That stuff adds up and it adds up and it adds up. And you know what it can make you want to do is as we become people who care about people, who reach out, who try to help people, we can get so overwhelmed and so tired by it that we just want out. I'm done. I tap out. I need some time off. I need some space. You know, we just hit time out. Just get me out of this. I need a version of Christianity where I don't have to care about anybody and my life is perfect, right? We can want out of this. We can want to push away from this, to withdraw, to create some version of this that doesn't cost us that. And I want to say I know how that feels, but it's harmful. And it doesn't help you. I'll tell you honestly, the week before last, you know, this community suffered a great loss with the death of Atlantic Beach Fire Chief Adam Snyder. And I ended up having the privilege to spend a lot of time with the firefighters he'd worked with and to spend a lot of time with his family. And Man, it's just a horrible tragedy. It's heartbreaking. It's just awful. It's just awful. Just tragic and awful. And then I got the privilege, the honor to represent him and do part of his funeral. And that was last Sunday in the afternoon. And when it was over, I just felt this like, just this crushing, like emotional, just, you know, I was just exhausted. And I in no way compare to the people who worked beside him or to his family, but I still nonetheless felt just wiped out. And all I wanted to do was go home and just spend time with my wife and my kids. I just wanted to hit time out on everything else and just be with my wife and my kids, which is a good, healthy thing to do. I just wanted to like watch something stupid on Netflix for a while and just, you know, whatever. Just veg out. Again, not terrible. I mean, it had been a long emotional week. But I had to go home, change clothes. I had 30 minutes basically to go change clothes, hug my wife, hug my kids, and drive to the airport. I flew to Boston last Sunday night. Got there at like 2:30 in the morning. Crazy long story. Cab took me to the wrong hotel. Whatever. Terrible. I'm as exhausted. And I was there to meet with like hundreds of pastors and leaders from around New England who are in these little towns who had come together to go, hey, help us know how to like, how do we help our little towns? You know, it was just an awesome privilege, but I wasn't feeling very awesome or privileged about it. I want to tell you how I was acting, okay? I drove in reverse probably about 50 miles an hour down my driveway as I was leaving. I was stewing in anger and bitterness the whole way to New Bern, throwing the most epic pity party anyone has ever thrown. And I realize that upon saying this, some of you are going to lean over and say, oh, we're going to find a new church. Because we ain't having a pastor with some problems. But that's what you got right here. I was over it. If you'd try to say to me, well, look at the opportunity you have, I'm like, I don't care about the opportunity. I don't want to get on another plane. I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to do anything for anyone. I just want to be by myself. I just want to be with my family. I mean, I was just having it, right? And in fact, I was sitting in New Bern waiting for the flight, just stewing. Just raging on the inside. And Andrew and Sally Midget, Andrew, one of the pastors, they had just gotten back from visiting their daughter in Oklahoma, and they came in like, hey, and they're like, oh, what's wrong with you? They're like, it was evident I was not in a good mood, you know? I was not the guy you want to be like, that's my pastor right there, look at him. It just wasn't good. And I got on the plane just madder than a hornet, and this person sitting next to me on the plane, and I was like, hey, I mean, I just did the like, I acknowledge that you're a human being, but I'm in my zone right here. And they were like, hey. And I was like, okay, whatever. And they were like, what do you do? And I was like, oh, well, this will shut this down right now. I'll tell you what, I'm a pastor. I love Jesus. What else do I need to tell you to freak you out? Because normally when I tell someone that on a plane, they just stare out the window like the rest of the flight, like no eye contact, no nothing, right? That's how it goes. And they just started talking, and they started talking, and they started talking. Well, the next thing I know, they're like sobbing. I mean, like ugly crying. Like people on the plane, I'm sure, thought I was mistreating this person. People are turning and looking like it's 2 hours of this. They just cried and cried. Just all this stuff just came up. I've been praying for days that God would help me, and just boom, just confessing all this stuff. Just crazy, like... It was the most amazing conversation I've ever had on a plane. And I rolled into it like fuming and bitter and jaded. And I was so embarrassed when I got off that plane. I was like, man, what? I mean, what about my life is so hard that that's how I had to act? And I wasn't ready for this moment. But you know what happened? Like, I didn't sleep on the plane. I had this crazy long conversation. But I felt so refreshed when it was over. It was better than if I'd slept, because I got to see God at work. And I was like, man, this is good for my soul. I'm not saying it's bad to rest. I'm not saying you go home and like, if your spouse turns on the TV, you like slap the remote out of their control. Haven't you heard the preacher? Like, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying there's something about doing good that's good for us. There's something about seeing God at work that refreshes us, that heals us. I mean, I showed up super late, 1:30 in the morning, flight was delayed, got to Boston, taxi took me to the wrong hotel, dropped me off. No one wanted to come pick me up and take me to the right hotel. I'm standing out in the cold. I was like, this is great. Like, my attitude was so different because I had just seen God at work. And I was reminded and refreshed and rejuvenated. Let's do this. Come on, world. Like, let's go. Like, there's something beautiful and powerful about that. And so I'm just saying this because I know what it feels like to face suffering, to face this, and to pour yourself out on and on and go, enough. I'm over it. Maybe you're here and you're a community group leader and that's how you feel. I'm over it. They come here, they make a mess in the bathroom, they don't bring anything, they leave instead of cleaning the dishes and on and on and on. I'm over it. They just talk about their problems the whole time. No one asked me how I was doing. Like, that whole thing, I know what that feels like. And I know that it's so tempting to just run away from it. But there's something beautiful and powerful about leaning in and doing good even in the middle of it. Because you get to see God at work and you're like, it's so worth it. It's so worth it. Galatians 6:9, do not grow weary in doing good. I mean, why do we have to say that? Because it's totally possible to grow weary doing good. But Jesus is worth it. Let's entrust our souls to a faithful creator while doing good. Keep pouring ourselves out. Man, Jesus, you're worth it. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, man, I hope that one of the things you've heard this morning is that Christianity is definitely not do better, try harder. It's not grin and bear it. And it's certainly not lame cliches like Hakuna Matata, everything's gonna be fine. But a lot of times we think that's what Christianity is. Oh, those are they're just trying hard to be good people, or they just smile and, you know, turn that frown upside down in Jesus' name. Or no, this is not that. This is entrusting ourselves to a faithful God who loved us while we were his enemies, who sent Jesus to die for us, who sees our sorrows, sees our tears, and cares. Bringing the real us to the real God, having him really change us. That's what it means to be a Christian. To say, Jesus, help me. Lead me, save me. If you're here and you want to know more about what it looks like to follow Jesus, so we'd love a chance to talk with you at the end. As the band comes up, if you're here and you're already a Christian, how do we last through all this suffering? How do we make it? Man, by remembering the one who suffered in our place. I just want to tap on this really quick. Okay, just hang with me. They're going to set up and all that. It's okay. Just stay right here for a second. Over the last year, I've seen a lot of things on fire and EMS calls that I wish I could forget, that I doubt I ever will. Just things I can't unsee, things I can't unsmell, right? I've really seen just stuff that I wish I'd never had to see. And I want to forget those things because I think I'll be better if I could forget them. And I think that's probably true and normal and all the rest. But this is what's interesting. The most unfair, brutal thing that ever happened in human history is Jesus dying on a cross in our place. And what Jesus doesn't say is, you know, don't remember me like this. You know, remember the good times we had on the boat or on the beach. No, Jesus says, remember me. And do this, take bread and pull it apart because this is my body. And take this juice and remember, this is my blood that was shed. Jesus tells us that we're not healed by forgetting him, we're healed by remembering him, by remembering what he did for us. When we go through suffering, we remember his body was broken, his blood was shed. He gets it, he understands it, he cares about us, he's with us, and he has a plan to end it once and for all. And so if you're here and you're a Christian, when we come here in just a minute, when we take communion, this is what we're doing. We're bringing our tired and thirsty souls, and we're coming and saying, Jesus, give us rest, heal us. Make us whole. Remind us of your goodness. You come and you get to confess doubt. You get to confess fear. You don't have to pretend everything's fine because he knows it all already. Come and say, Jesus, we need you. Help me. And if you're here and you are really suffering and yet no one really knows, I just want to say to you, that's just a dangerous place to be. It's unfortunate, and you don't have to suffer in silence by yourself. We'd love a chance to pray for you, talk to you, plug you into a community group, something. So let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for, thank you, God, that you know what it's like to be human. You put skin on, you got into this world, and you faced sorrow after sorrow, pain after pain. You had good moments with your friends, but you also had lots of just exhausting, painful moments where you encountered suffering personally and where you encountered the suffering of all kinds of different people all around you, from innocent kids to self-righteous religious people to far out people who never thought they would have a relationship with God. You did life with all these different people, and you encountered the suffering, and you know what it's like to be, you know, the situations that we find ourselves in. And I just pray, God, that today we would bring the real us to the real you. We come and take this bread and this cup and remember that you suffered in our place. And I pray, God, that you would help us to depend on your Spirit, to entrust our souls to you, and to keep doing good. One day you will tell us to enter into our rest, but that's not yet, it's not today. And so I pray until that time that you would use us to pour ourselves out again and again, that you would refresh us, that you would keep us, that we would keep doing good. For your name, in Jesus' name.